a production of South Dakota Public Broadcasting.
House of Representatives will now come to order. Leading us in our prayer today will be Bishop David Zellmer from the South Dakota Synod of ELCA in Sioux Falls. Leading our pledge today will be the pages Isaiah Wannenberg from Dallas and Chad Cruz from Interior.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we give thanks for the gift of this day, for the opportunity that comes in your call to come to do the people's work. We ask your blessing upon our representatives, our governor, lieutenant governor, our senators, those in positions of authority. Bless them with wisdom and guidance as they do the work for the folks of South Dakota. Be with us today as we listen to hear a report. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Clerk, will please call the roll.
Abdallah, Blake, Bolin, Bloomgarden, Bruner, Carson, Consett, Cronin, Dielstra, Dennert, Dykstra, Elliott, Fargin, Feichert, Feinstein, Gibson, Gosch, Greenfield, Hager, Hanson, Hawley, Hickey, Huffman, Hubble, Hunhoff, Hunt, Ironclad, Jensen, Jones, Junkie, Killer, Kirkaby, Kirschman, Klochek, Kopp, List, Lucas, Less, Magstad, Miller, Mosier, Munsterman, Nelson, Nordstrup, Olson, Perry, Romkema, Rosen, Russell, Schaefer, Schrempf, Sigdestad, Sly, Solem, Steele, Street, Strickers, Tarno, Tolson, Turbeville, Van Gerpen, Bannerman, Vanner, Versio, White, Wick, Willitson, Wink, Wismer, Speaker Rausch.
Here.
Mr. Speaker, a quorum is present.
Approval of the journal.
Mr. Speaker, the Committee on Legislative Procedure respectfully reports that the Chief Clerk of the House has had under consideration the House Journal of the first day. All errors typographical or otherwise are duly marked in the temporary journal for correction, and we hereby move the adoption of the report. Respectfully submitted, Val Rausch, Chair.
All those in favor of approval of the journal signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Those opposed, nay. Motion carries. Reports of select committees.
Mr. Speaker, your joint select committee appointed for the purpose of fixing the compensation of the elective and appointed officers and employees of the House and Senate for the 86th legislative session pursuant to SDCL 258 respectfully reports that a salary schedule for the elective and appointed officers and employees has been developed and filed with the Director of the Legislative Research Council and the State Auditor. Respectfully submitted, Val Rausch, David Lust, and Bernie Hunhoff, House Committee, Bob Gray, Corey Brown, and Jason Furyk, Senate Committee. Also, Mr. Speaker, your Joint Select Committee appointed to make arrangements for legislative days has respectfully reported Hal Wick, Nick Mosier, and Peggy Gibson, House Committee, Bob Gray, Russell Olson, and Jason Furyk, Senate Committee. Also, Mr. Speaker, your Joint Select Committee appointed for the purpose of conferring with the Director of the Legislative Research Council in regard to making arrangements for the distribution of the official directory, House and Senate journals and bills, and other legislative printing for the two houses and the state offices with the full power to act, respectfully reports. Jacqueline Sly, Charles Huffman, and Susie Blake, House Committee, Corey Brown, Tim Rave, and Jim Hunstad, Senate Committee. Also, Mr. Speaker, your Joint Select Committee appointed relative to securing chaplains for the 86th legislative session, respectful reports. Roger Hunt, Nick Mosier, and H. Paul Dennert, House Committee, Larry Roden, Phyllis Heinemann, and James Hunstad, Senate Committee. And lastly, Mr. Speaker, your Joint Select Committee appointed to make arrangements for memorial service for deceased former members of the South Dakota House of Representatives and the Senate, respectfully reports. Roger Hunt, Nick Mosier, H. Paul Dennert, Steve Hickey, House Committee, Todd Schleckaway, Dan Lederman, and James Hunstad, Senate Committee.
Are there any personal privileges? Hearing none. Announcements. Any announcements? Representative Cronin.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker. After session today, and 4:14 is an education funding seminar. All are encouraged to attend.
Thank you. Any other announcements? Representative Boomgarden.
House Health and Human Services, tomorrow morning, 8 a.m., department briefing.
Thank you. Any further announcements? Representative Klochek.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker. Members of the body, you're all invited to the Kukan Fire down in the Rotunda tomorrow from 11 to 1. Hope to see you all there. Plenty of Kukan and good music and hospitality from the Scotland community. Thank you.
Thank you. 11 to 1, Kukan. Representative Virtue.
Is this going to work? Yes. As you see, I'm hanging apart here. I didn't realize that. The House Transportation will meet at 10 o'clock tomorrow.
Thank you. House Transportation, 10 o'clock tomorrow. Any other announcements? Hearing no further announcements, Representative Turbeville. All those in favor of the motion to adjourn signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Opposed, nay. We are adjourned.
A production of South Dakota Public Broadcasting.
Please be seated. Thank you very much and good afternoon. Welcome to the joint session to receive the State of the Judiciary message from Chief Justice Gilbertson. The joint session will come to order, and leading us in prayer today is Bishop David Zelmer of the South Dakota Synod of the ELCA.
Let us pray. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. We give thanks for the gift of law and for those who work to bring justice and mercy to all the people of South Dakota. We remember those who go in harm's way on our behalf. We pray especially for our National Guard troops that are serving overseas, and on this day we pray for the 3rd Battalion, 5th Marines and their families. We pray for those who govern and for those who craft the laws and for those who apply them. We ask for wisdom, courage, the will to strive for justice for our Supreme Court justices, our Circuit Court judges, our governor and legislators, for all those who hold elected and appointed office. On this day, we pray for the gift of healing for Congresswoman Gabrielle Giffords and for those that were wounded in the shooting in Arizona. We pray for the families that lost loved ones that day. Bless this legislative session, that the words from the prophet Amos might be fulfilled. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Please join me in the Pledge of Allegiance to our nation's flag. I pledge allegiance
to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Secretary of Senate will call the roll, please.
Senators Adelstein, Bogalka, Bradford, Brown, Buell, Cutler, Furex, Frisley, Garnels, Gray, Hanson, Tom, Haverly, Heineman, Holeen, Hunstead, Hunhoff, Johnston, Krause, Krebs, Lederman, Maher, Nelson, Norstrup, Nygaard, Olson, Peters, Putnam, Rampelberg, Rave, Roden, Schleckaway, Sutton, Tiedemann, Teason, Valley. There's a quorum present, Mr. President.
Clerk of the House will call the roll, please.
Abdallah, Blake, Boland, Boomgarden, Bruner, Carson, Conzent, Cronin, Dielstra, Dennert, Dryden, Elliott, Fargin, Feichert, Feinstein, Gibson, Gosch, Greenfield, Hager, Hanson, Hawley, Hickey, Hoffman, Hubble, Hunhoff, Hunt, Ironclaw, Jensen, Jones, Junkie, Killer, Kirkaby, Kirschman, Klochek, Kopp, List, Lucas, Lust, Megstad, Miller, Mosier, Munsterman, Nelson, Nostrup, Olson, Perry, Ronkema, Rosen, Russell, Schaefer, Schramp, Sigdestad, Sly, Solem, Steele, Street, Strickers, Torno, Tolson, Turbeville, Van Gerpen, Vanneman, Venner, Vertio, White, Wick, Willitson, Wink, Wismer, Speaker, Roush. Mr. President, a quorum is present.
Thank you, Madam Secretary.
Senator Olson moves that a committee of three on the part of the Senate and a committee of four on the part of the House be appointed to escort the Honorable David Gilbertson, Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, to the rostrum.
Is there a second?
Second.
All those in favor signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Those opposed, nay. Motion carried. I announce that the committee is comprised of Senators Olson, Gray, and Frerichs, and Representative Lust, Cronin, Hunhoff, and Fargin. Ladies and gentlemen, three branches of government, rule of law, public service, the ability to self-govern, principles given from God and those that have come before us so that we can govern and self-govern, not through a monarchy, but a rule of law of people governing themselves. The branch of government that interprets and maintains the rule of law, our court system, is led by an impressive man from Sisseton, South Dakota, who was raised by a minister, and it shows in his robe. It shows that he is a leader and a competent and compassionate individual dealing with the issues and the tribulations of this state as he leads the branch of government that meets out justice and compassion the way he was raised. Ladies and gentlemen, the Chief Justice of the state of South Dakota will now be announced by the Sergeant at Arms.
Lieutenant Governor and the Honorable Legislature, the Honorable Governor of the Honorable, excuse me, the Honorable Chief Justice of the South Dakota Supreme Court, David Gilbertson.
Thank you for that warm welcome. It's always a pleasure to come to this event and appear before you. Thank you, Bishop Thelmer, for that prayer. Governor Dugard, Lieutenant Governor Michaels, members of the legislature, constitutional officers, my fellow justices, judges, and all citizens of the state of South Dakota. This year, we welcome a new governor, Lieutenant Governor, and a significant number of new legislators. In a tradition started by President George Washington in 1796, when he voluntarily stepped down from the presidency, the citizens elected to public office who retire from that office at the end of the terms are replaced by others. The government, however, continues. While we welcome the new, we remain fully aware that significant challenges confront us, especially in the fiscal area. Our state continues to experience the demands of too few dollars being chased by too many needs. Last year, and probably this year, we will see few, if any, new programs. New proposals of promise, rather than receiving a yes or a no answer on their merits, are now simply told to wait. We have to be realists. Current economic conditions dictate that some non-essential needs may go unmet, be delayed, or scaled back. Others are in a holding pattern when expansion is needed. As a state government, we have found out firsthand the effect of President Harry Truman's observation. It's a recession when your neighbor loses his job. It's a depression when you lose yours. Yet, the situation should not cloud our obligation to plan for the future of this state. South Dakota was literally born during what many believe to be our greatest national crisis. In 1861, the United States was falling apart, and a civil war loomed on the horizon. Congress, rather than simply wringing its hands and preparing for war, passed a statute that created the Dakota Territory. By 1862, the war was going from bad to worse for the Lincoln administration. Yet Lincoln had the foresight to get Congress to pass the Homestead Act, which opened up huge tracts of land in Dakota Territory for settlement by tens of thousands of settlers. That year, Congress also passed the Land-Grant College Act, which resulted in a substantial benefit to higher education in this state. We would do well to learn from this example.
We must be fiscal realists based on our current situation, but we must also plan ahead and plan for a future which will carry a brighter day. Why? It is due to the fact that there is no moratorium on crime, drug addiction, alcoholism, domestic abuse, or the need for access to justice. If anything, our current economic woes have increased these problems. While our present ability to respond is muted by our financial situation, we need to plan for a day when our resources will once again allow for a more positive response. As Thomas Jefferson said, I like the dreams of the future better than the history of the past. The purpose of this year's message is to touch upon the present and future challenges facing the unified judicial system and briefly inform you how we are dealing with them. Our state constitution mandates a balanced budget. That mandate, however, does not mean stagnation and planning for the future. In fact, to maximize the effectiveness of government in the future, that mandate compels just the opposite. For example, in 2009, this legislature wisely sought a report from the UJS about the potential expansion of the drug court-type programs in addition to additional areas in South Dakota. We provided that report to this legislature in 2010. Planning for the future is essential. Reduced to its essence, I recall the Boy Scout motto I learned decades ago, be prepared. For the past 5 years, a committee of the Unified Judicial System studied the need for updating our computer software programs. We are a statewide unified judicial system which maintains offices in virtually every county courthouse in the state. We need our judges and employees to be able to maintain adequate contact with each other, our central administration and peer, and other state agencies. Some software programs we currently use date from the early 1980s and can no longer reliably be maintained. We are joining nearly every other state's judicial system in moving forward into the next generation of programming. Recently, this UJS committee selected a vendor and recommended a 4-year implementation program for our new case management system. During this period, we will train our staff on the new programs and acquire the needed funding. We secured funding when last year's legislature agreed to an increase on the surcharge for civil and criminal fees. Over the implementation period, the fee increase should raise the needed funds. Even with this increase, South Dakota still charges substantially lower fees than our surrounding states. At the end of the implementation period in 2015, all UJS programs should be up to date and electronic filing a reality. A current Supreme Court rule prohibits the broadcasting, televising, recording, or photographing of trial court proceedings. 2 years ago, the Supreme Court created a committee to study the subject of cameras in the trial courts. The committee was comprised of judges, members of the bar, the media, a representative from the counties, and law enforcement. The committee members brought forth 3 separate proposals. Each proposal allowed cameras in the trial courts, although in differing degrees. There is also the option of retaining the current prohibition on cameras in the trial courts. The proposal, which would allow direct internet streaming of trial court proceedings, is no longer considered a viable option due to its cost and our inability to fund it. A public hearing on the subject was held in Pierre on October 7th. The Supreme Court has the matter under active consideration using this committee's report and public input as a guide. Last year, the Supreme Court created a committee to study the subject of interpreters in the courtroom and related judicial functions. Why? during his time on the circuit court bench in Sioux Falls. Justice Severson estimates he conducted hearings in 16 languages. With the change in demographics in South Dakota, this issue exists in rural areas as well as our urban areas. The issue of government services provided to those not fluent in English is one of intense discussion across our nation. The courts are constitutionally mandated to allow the accused to present an adequate defense for the criminal charge. How do you defend what you cannot understand? This committee is broad-based with judges, court reporters, interpreters, law enforcement, a representative of the counties, and members of the bar. Because each state approaches the issue of interpreters differently, the committee will have many options to study before presenting its report to the Supreme Court. As with the Committee on Cameras in the Trial Courts, this Supreme Court is interested in a thorough report, not a quick one. Moreover, this state has a history of welcoming immigrants and trying to incorporate their participation into our system of government. In our first attempt at statehood in 1883, when a proposed constitution was drafted, the Constitutional Convention directed 1,000 copies of that document be printed both in German and in Norwegian. After the drafting of the 1885 proposed constitution, this concept was expanded as 20,000 copies of the Constitution were printed for distribution in newspapers in German, a like amount in what was described as Scandinavian, which, by the way, is not a language, and, I don't know what they did, and 10,000 copies in Russian. In 1889, prior to our actual achievement of statehood, another effort was made to provide copies of our proposed Constitution in languages other than English. Our efforts to promote the breaking of the cycle of addiction and criminal activity continue. We have substance abuse programs modeled after what is generically called drug courts in the Northern Black Hills, Pierre, and Sioux Falls. We are very pleased with the positive results the program is achieving. Many of the program participants have been able to break their addiction, stay out of trouble with the law, and maintain themselves as law-abiding, sober, and employed citizens, often for the first time in their adult lives. We hope that future funding will be available to expand the program into other areas of the state. We have learned one size does not fit all. Each program needs to be tailored to the specific needs and facilities of the locality it serves. In anticipation of future funding to allow additional programs, we held a planning session last August for those judicial circuits interested in having a drug court-style program. A national expert informed us that the age of those who are becoming addicted is dropping. We now commonly see drug addicts in this nation in the 12 to 14 age group. Moreover, we now know this addiction poses a clear risk of permanent brain damage as the brain is not fully developed until age 25. This expert also told us that the substances being abused are also changing to some extent. The fastest growing addiction is that of prescription drugs. Prevention is more difficult because the initial acquisition is legal from a pharmacy per prescription from a doctor. Pills left in the family medicine cabinet pose a tempting source of drugs for younger members of the family who abuse the drug rather than gain medical benefits from it. An individual who was close to graduating from one of our drug court programs tells a compelling story. Prior to entering the drug court, her life had been a history of substance abuse and run-ins with the law. When she entered the program, she was facing felony charges and probably headed for prison. This mother of five describes her former life, which resulted in her five children being placed in foster care by the Department of Social Services at taxpayer expense. Because of her progress in the program, she now has regained custody of her 5 children and is maintaining a drug and alcohol-free life. The foster care bill to the taxpayers for her 5 children has dropped from approximately $50,000 a year to zero. This is an example of substantial taxpayer savings while also improving the life of this individual and her children. Everybody wins. As Chief Sitting Bull observed, let us put our minds together and see what we can come up with for our children. As I told you last year in my message, while our state is aging, we have few laws and programs on the books to specifically protect our elderly from abuse and crime. Examples of top scams against the elderly, according to one expert, include reverse equity mortgage scams, fake emails from the Social Security Administration, impersonating a grandchild in trouble, home repair scams, prepaid funeral scams, Medicaid and Medicare fraud scams, and investment scams. To this can be added physical abuse or neglect. The list is hardly all-inclusive. This issue is quickly becoming a national priority, and South Dakota should definitely become more aggressive in its protection of its senior citizens. This is a program the judiciary, as well as others, need to address. There have been, however, no substantive moves to do so. The portico of the United States Supreme Court building contains sculptures of what the building's architect, Cass Gilbert, believed were history's great lawgivers. Central is Moses holding the 10 commandments. The 5th of those commandments is honor thy father and thy mother. The University of South Dakota School of Law traditionally graduated a sufficient number of new attorneys to replace those who moved, retired, or died. Today, however, because of the economy, many USD law school graduates are unable to find employment in the legal field in South Dakota. This leaves them with options such as working in a retail store or seeking employment outside of South Dakota. An upturn in our economy resulting in expanded job opportunities may ultimately solve this problem. Despite this unemployment, the availability of attorneys in rural and reservation areas continues to decline. We face the very real possibility of whole sections of this state being without access to legal services. Larger populated areas are becoming islands of justice in a rural sea of justice denied. For example, the city of Miller boasted 8 attorneys in 1986. Today, it has 3. Mobridge claimed 10 attorneys in 1986. Today, it has 5. During the same period, the number of attorneys in Wessington Springs dropped from 3 to 1. Many attorneys who remain in small towns are close to retirement age. Logic dictates that law school graduates who cannot find jobs will seek opportunities in rural areas where the need is greatest. Law school graduates who have personally visited with me, however, identify several reasons that preclude them from this option. The economics of setting up a law practice for a person heavily burdened with school loans is daunting. The lack of access to an experienced lawyer in that locale who agrees to serve as a mentor is also a major reason that law school graduates do not set up a practice in rural areas. I oppose the expenditure of public dollars to solve a problem like this without a concrete plan to make sure this type of investment will produce results. At this point, no such plan exists. We are still in the discussion stage. The problem, however, has at least been identified and cannot be ignored. A Chief Justice from another state told me that 70% of the divorces in her state are now done by people attempting to represent themselves. We have an increasing number of our citizens who cannot afford to hire an attorney, even if one is available in their area. Yet these citizens need and deserve access to our courts. We have worked with the Access to Justice program of the State Bar to encourage attorneys to provide free legal services to those that need them. Currently, there are 275 attorneys who have agreed to do so, an increase of 100 attorneys from last year. This number, while impressive, falls significantly short of the existing need. Our unified judicial system has created many legal forms for those individuals who, for various reasons, economic or otherwise, will be representing themselves in a judicial proceeding. At this point, the forms deal with domestic relations issues such as divorce, name changes, and child support. Many of these forms are available for free on the Internet or for a small fee at a clerk of court's office. We hope to expand their scope and availability for the future. We also need to focus on the need for additional and more effective supervision of juveniles. Over the years, role models for some youth have sadly shifted from a scout leader to a gang leader. Albert Einstein admonished, "Setting an example is not the main means of influencing another. It is the only means." In many cases, the last chance to save a youth before permanent negative consequences set in falls upon the courts and our court service workers. As my late neighbor, hunter, and philosopher friend Clarence defines the issue, in raising kids, we need to give it our best shot because that shot counts. The shot either hits or misses, and you only get one shot. The consequences of that shot are permanent, both for the kids and for us. While juvenile probation increased in the years 2008 and 9 in this state by 20% and adult probation by 14%, funds were not available to increase the number of qualified court service officers to supervise them. Another area of concern is lack of security at many of our courthouses. While several have adequate security, many others do not. Even in those courthouses that have elevators, many require that the judge, jurors, witnesses, criminal defendants, and the public use the same elevator, as well as the hallways and doors to enter the courtroom. In the past, the UJS has partnered with counties through matching grants to upgrade security. At present, grant money has been reduced by half due to budget cutbacks. In the future, we hope to once again be able to fund such matching grants. The events of last Saturday underscore with blood the reality of this problem. On behalf of the justices, I extend our sympathies to the family of the martyred Judge John Roll. For several years, the UJS has been installing interface television hookups, known as ITVs, in courthouses. The system allows two-way television communication between courthouses, giving quicker access to judges for hearings and for better security. It also saves money and travel time for judges, law enforcement, and for training and meetings by the UJS staff. The system is also blizzard-proof. To date, we have installed ITV systems in approximately half of our courthouses. Due to the lack of funding, we are not expanding the project to additional courthouses at this time. While the project is currently on hold, it is our goal to eventually connect every courthouse in the state to this system. Increasingly, trials involve the use of scientific principles. It is popularized in the media by television shows such as CSI Miami. Those of us, such as myself and the judiciary, who avoided as many science classes as possible while completing our education, are now faced with the task of determining what evidence and witnesses are qualified to assist a jury by testifying on scientific methods. An example of science in the courtroom that is in common use today is that of DNA evidence, which prior to 1990 did not exist. South Dakota was fortunate to send three judges to the Advanced Science and Technology Adjudication Resource Center, known as ASTAR, for advanced training in how to conduct trials which involve the use of scientific evidence. Judges Tucker, Myron, and Jensen completed this course and brought its benefits back to South Dakota to share with our other judges. The cost of their participation in this program was minimal, thus making it a judicial bargain. We are now preparing to send a second delegation of four circuit judges to this fine course. In addition, members of the ASTAR faculty came to South Dakota last April to share their knowledge with all our judges. Returning to the economic situation for a moment, last year the UJS assisted state government in balancing its budget by cutting the UJS budget. As you know, there are three branches of government, the executive, the legislative, and the judicial. Yet the judicial budget is not one-third of the general fund. It is barely over 2%. Nevertheless, after visiting with members of the Appropriations Committee last year and other legislative leaders, I agreed to a cut in UJS general funds of $400,000. Since then, the UJS has been diligent and seeking out places where those cuts can be implemented without causing serious injury to the ability of the judiciary to continue to provide a level of service to the public it has come to expect and in many facets is mandated by the Constitution and various federal and state statutes. We also reverted over $256,000 on June 30th through a further economizing. Those who work in the UJS are proud of what we feel is a significant contribution to the state's reversion revenues. In addition, the proposed UJS budget for next year seeks no increases over the past year, but rather has recognized the reality of the economic situation by making additional significant cuts in our budget. However, we now find ourselves at a point where further major cuts will cripple our ability to provide an effective and functioning judicial system. We have obligations which must be met no matter what the fiscal climate. We are mandated to promptly provide hearings after arrest and speedy trials to those who stand accused of crimes. The same demand for prompt hearings also applies to civil proceedings, such as domestic protection orders. In addition, every criminal defendant is guaranteed by law the right to be tried by a jury of his or her peers in the county where the offense is alleged to have occurred within 180 days of the first appearance before a judicial officer. We are mandated by statute to provide these services to every county in South Dakota, no matter its population and location. Certain public institutions which provide public safety and essential services cannot be cut and successfully maintain their operations. For example, we cannot run the penitentiaries 5 days a week, fire departments on alternate days, or the public hospitals 8 hours a day. Constitutionally mandated access to the courts and supervision of those in our custody fall in the same category. I do come today offering some judicial bargains. We have proved that drug courts save taxpayers money over other alternatives while getting long-term goals accomplished. Drug courts in this nation have an impressive success rate of 75%. Incarceration without treatment, besides being significantly more expensive, has a success rate of zero. Addicts remain addicts. If we can continue with this 75% success rate, it tells us several things about drug court participation and its participants. One, drug use will be reduced by at least 75%. Two, crime will be reduced by at least 75%. Three, employment prospects will be increased by at least 75%. Workplace productivity will increase, and accidents in the workplace will decrease. If looking at a failure rate of 25%, consider that the cure or success rate of this program is considerably higher than the success rates for the treatment of diabetes, asthma, and hypertension, which are 40 to 60%. As impressive as the national figure is of a success 75% success rate, the Northern Hills Drug Court in our state is justly proud of its success rate of 90%. Nationally, it is an established fact for each dollar spent in drug court type programs, $10 are saved on other costs to taxpayers from other government programs, such as incarceration and welfare programs. Perhaps one of the biggest bargains in state government is probation. Probation for first-time offenders costs $2.90 per day, compared to the cost of incarceration in prison, which is $63.69 per day. To put it another way, it costs 20 times more to send a person to prison than to place them on probation. If you can place just three persons on probation instead of sending them to the penitentiary, you just paid the annual salary of the court service officer. Yet that officer probably carries a caseload of 125. Send that caseload of 125 persons to the pen instead of on probation, the annual bill is just under $3 million. If you can put all 125 on probation, the bill is only $145,000. For the first time, we now have statistics on the success of probation on a statewide basis. We have nearly 5,000 people on felony probation in South Dakota. I am pleased to report that of those, only 7% on probation commit a violation that gets them sent to the penitentiary. To put it another way, probation is succeeding in 93% of the cases where it's implemented. The prisons remain for those who deserve incarceration because of their acts or for the protection of the public. I also call to your attention the fact that the judiciary is an instrument of the state that actually collects revenue and other funds. In the past fiscal year, we collected $39.2 million. We returned the vast bulk of that amount to other units of government who also suffer from fiscal issues, the schools, counties, cities, and the state, as well as other entities and parties. As examples, we returned $10 million to the school districts, $5.5 million to the counties, and $3.5 million to law enforcement training. We also returned $670,000 in child support for needy parents who are also challenged with the task of making ends meet, and we returned $4 million in restitution to victims of crime. Sometimes in a pile of balance sheets and income projections, I fear that we lose track of the bottom line. To me, it's not a dollar figure, but the effect of that dollar figure. If the unified judicial system were to sustain substantial financial cuts, those cuts do not simply go away. The costs are merely transferred to others, including law enforcement, schools, counties, cities, the Department of Social Services, the Department of Corrections, the churches, and the private sector. None of these institutions are designed nor have the experience to provide the total response to society's issues that the judicial system of our state currently provides. Are we to allow 5,000 felons we currently have on probation to run loose or send them all to the penitentiary? We do not have enough prison cells or money for that. All too often after crimes of senseless violence in our nation, the question invariably is asked, how the signs of the perpetrator's intentions were missed or ignored. How could they fall through the cracks of society's safety net? My answer, in part, after 25 years of being a judge, is that it depends on how wide the cracks are in the safety net. As the oil filter commercial succinctly stated a few years ago, you can pay me now or pay me later. We must keep in mind that the Constitution of this state is what has been described as our mother law. The Constitution mandates a balanced budget. The UJS recognizes that and has committed itself to participate to the best of our ability. However, other provisions of the Constitution also give us direct commands. The open courts provision of the South Dakota Constitution mandates just that. The courts of this state shall always be available to our citizens for their legal claims. There are many important ongoing functions of state government, such as economic development, preservation of our wildlife, and relief of the underprivileged. Yet, none of those are mentioned in the Constitution. Access to the courts is. Open courts is not a suggestion, yet is a mandate. It has been there since day one. The importance the framers attached to this right is impressed on us by where it is found in the Constitution. That's in the Bill of Rights. Right along with the right to be secure in our homes, the right to bear arms, freedom of speech in the press, and the right to worship our God as we see fit. Open courts is unqualified. It is an express grant to the people. You are not guaranteed the right to access to the courts in the federal Constitution, but you are guaranteed it in the South Dakota Constitution. That is our mandate and our obligation through good times and bad. Last year, we celebrated the 100th anniversary of this magnificent building. Going through that wonderful event, it struck me that we are one of the few states which still house all three branches of government, the executive, legislative, and judicial, in a single Capitol building. In my opinion, that is a good way to ensure one branch of government does not become isolated from the others. All work together to fulfill their separate constitutional tasks. Our citizens have the opportunity to visit all three branches by traveling to this magnificent palace, which does not house despots, dictators, or royalty. It houses the people's government. It exemplifies what was proclaimed by the 1930s populist slogan, "Every man a king." As part of the Capitol Centennial celebration, a time capsule was sealed this past year. It will be opened in 100 years when hopefully this building still stands and enjoys a second centennial celebration. At the sealing of the capsule, I thought of those who dedicated this building 100 years ago. The master of ceremonies at that dedication happened to be Chief Justice Charles Whiting. I thought how astonished he would be to see the changes in how we conduct a judicial system 100 years later. I suspect, were I allowed to attend the opening of the capsule in 100 years from now, I would be even more astonished at the improvements and the advancements that have occurred. In 1801, as President John Adams prepared to leave the White House and the presidency, he left a message in the White House for the incoming government headed by President-elect Thomas Jefferson. That presidential campaign still stands as one of the most vicious and ugly in American history. Yet Adams' farewell message to Jefferson, as well as all future presidents, and by implication, all elected officials, including us, simply said, "I pray heaven to bestow the best blessing on this house and all that shall hereinafter inhabit it. May none but honest and wise persons ever rule beneath this roof." May that message of President Adams apply equally to this people's house of government. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Your Honor. Senator Olson moves at this time that the joint session be dissolved. Is there a second? All those in favor of dissolution signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Those opposed, nay. Motion carried. We are dissolved.